I want to say this morning that if there was anyone, if there were ever anyone who had to battle with discouragement, it was David. David was anointed to be king, and he was excited about it. And yet, it didn't come to happen right away. It didn't come to pass. And now he's in the wilderness hiding from King Saul. And if anybody had a right to be discouraged, it was David. He went from king to vagabond, outcast, running, hiding in caves and so forth. And look down in 1 Samuel chapter 27 and verse number 1. 1 Samuel 27, 1, David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. David is so discouraged here. And he just says, I might as well just go to the enemy. I might as well just go to the Philistines. And if they kill me, they kill me because I'm going to die at the hand of Saul. Eventually he's going to catch me and he's going to kill me. He's not talking like one who is strong in faith, is he? He's not talking like one who's been anointed to be king. And he believes that God's going to bring that to pass. He says, I'm going to perish by the hand of Saul. David is discouraged. And folks, if anyone had to battle discouragement, it was King David. But turn with me back to Psalm 42. We know that David was used of God to pen many of the Psalms. And the heading of Psalm 42 doesn't tell us for certain that it was a Psalm of David. But many of us think it was. And if you look down at Psalm 42, he starts out saying that he longs for God. As the hart panteth after the water brooks. Who knows what a hart is? Okay, it's a deer, right? It's not H-E-A-R-T, hart. It's H-A-R-T, hart. Something about a deer. And just like a deer wants to get to the brook of water to get a drink, he said, that's how my heart thirsts for you, Lord. That's how my soul thirsteth for God in verse 2. He says that he's discouraged in verse 3. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Some people have been coming to him and saying, yeah, David, you're anointed to be king. You say you're following God. Where's your God? And he's been crying about it. His tears have been his meat day and night. And he's just been crying about it. Look down in verse number 5. He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the help, or yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and from the Hermonites, and from the hill Mizar. David was discouraged. The commentator Matthew Henry said, we have great cause to mourn for sin, but being cast down springs from unbelief and from a rebellious will. We should therefore strive and pray against it, against being cast down. Folks, God doesn't want us to be discouraged. Matter of fact, I believe that when I get discouraged, that I need to go to God and say, Lord, forgive me. Because discouragement is a sin. And David says, why art thou cast down, O my soul, in verse 5? Why art thou disquieted within me? Why am I so discouraged and worried about all these things? And then he says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the help of for the help of his countenance, O my God, my soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember thee. I see in these verses the remedy for discouragement. The remedy for discouragement. Are you discouraged today? Have you come to church today with your soul disquieted within you? Have you come with burdens and things that just weigh heavy upon you? You say, no, I'm feeling pretty good, preacher. Well, amen. Amen. Thank the Lord for that. But someday you'll be tempted to discouragement. Here's David, a man after God's own heart. And he says, I know Saul's going to get me. I might as well just go to the Philistines. He's discouraged. And if King David got discouraged, I guarantee you we will be tempted with discouragement as well. What are we going to do when that discouragement tries to creep into our lives? Well, in verse number 6, first of all, I see that David admits it. He says, Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. He admits discouragement. Folks, the first thing that you've got to get, if you're going to get the remedy for discouragement, first you've got to admit it. You've got to say, Lord, I'm discouraged, and it's wrong. It's wrong. See, in our society today, they don't look at being discouraged as something that's wrong. They look at it as, you know, well, you've had a rough life, or you've got a rough situation right now, or you're going through a stressful time, and so that's why it's understandable. Here, just take this pill. Right? Just take this, it'll help you forget about it. Or, people say, you know what, I'm having all these trials, I think I'm just going to start going to liquor or beer. I'm just going to start drinking because it helps me forget about my troubles. Or they use illegal drugs. Or they use legal drugs, but they abuse them. Okay, why all these things? Because they don't know the remedy for discouragement. And we first have to say, Lord, it's not just a condition, it's wrong. Because if you know Christ as Savior, and you're on your way to heaven, and He's promised you that all things work to good for them that love God, and to them who are called according to His purpose, then I've got to get honest and say, no, I'm not just going to say it's a condition, or I need some medication or something. I'm going to say, Lord, it's wrong. It's wrong that I've been discouraged. Now, folks, if the doctor tells you you need medication, fine. Okay, I'm not preaching against that. But that's not going to be the real remedy. That's not going to be the permanent fix. Okay, the fix is through the Lord. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, and I'll remember Him, and I'll remember what He's done for me. Let's look today at the remedy for discouragement. Number one is in verse 5, and it's this little word, hope. Hope. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Hope. Hope in the Bible is not what we think of as hope, the uncertainty of the outcome. Some people had a birthday this week, and perhaps you said, well, you know, I hope for my birthday that I will get some money in the birthday card. Or I hope for my birthday that I will receive a certain gift. How many remember when you were a kid and you wanted that new bike? Okay, you wanted that new bicycle. And you think, man, I hope I get a bike on my birthday. And what you mean is, the outcome is uncertain. I don't know if I'm going to get a bike or not, but it'd sure be nice if I did. And that's how nowadays we use the word hope. But in the Bible, the word hope doesn't mean the uncertainty of the outcome. I like to define it this way. I got it from a guy named Ken Collier. I like to call it the happy anticipation of good. The happy anticipation of good. And that's really what the Bible word hope means. It's not saying I'm not sure how it's going to come out. It's saying I have a happy anticipation of the good that's going to come from this as I trust God. Some of the theological dictionaries define it this way. A patient waiting with confident expectation and trust. So when he says hope in God, he says I'm going to have a patient waiting for God with expectation and trust. Here's King David. God had anointed him to be king, but he wasn't king yet. He's hiding in the wilderness and he's getting discouraged. He said, no, I'm going to fight this discouragement with hope. I'm going to have a patient expectation about what God is going to do. I'm going to trust Him. He's going to come through. He's going to fulfill His promise. He's going to fulfill His word. He told me I was going to be king. He's going to be fulfilling it. I just have to be patient. And it's going to be great when God fulfills it. The happy anticipation of good. Another definition is this, the solid ground of expectation for the righteous. When we talk about having hope, we have solid ground for our expectation. It's not an uncertainty. It's a certainty. There's solid ground. I've got hope. It has been said that it's hard for people to exist without hope. How did prisoners of war in Vietnam make it through? The ones that survived. How did they make it through? They had hope. They had hope. They had the anticipation of the fact that America was going to try to rescue them. They weren't going to be prisoners of war forever. And they're thinking, no, there's going to be an end to this. There's going to be an end. And the Lord helped them through. We've got Veterans Day coming this week. We're going to honor them next Sunday. But don't miss out on the opportunity to thank a veteran for what they've done. Because they put their life on the line. And some of them were prisoners of war. And hope is what gets them through. The happy anticipation of good that would come. Folks, it's hope in God that can get you through no matter what the trial is. You've got Him as your Savior. Trust Him. Anticipate the good that's going to come. And hope in God. That's what David said when he was tempted with discouragement. He told his own soul, he said, "Hope thou in God." Have the happy anticipation of good that's going to come. Now, this hope, trust, and waiting. Number one, it ought to be in God. In God. Turn to Proverbs chapter 13. We'll come back to Psalm 42, but turn to Proverbs 13. Hope, trust, and wait in God. If you put your hope in something else, you may be disappointed. Maybe you didn't get that bicycle or that baseball glove. Maybe that person who told you they were going to do something didn't come through. Don't put your hope in other people. Don't even put your hope in yourself. We fail ourselves. Somebody says, well, you just got to believe in yourself. No, I don't want to believe in myself. I want to believe in God. All right? And the Bible says that if we're going to focus our hope in the right thing, we'll hope in God. A lot of times discouragement comes when we place our hope in the wrong place. Look down in Proverbs 13 and verse 12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. In other words, when you are hoping in something and then it doesn't happen, oh, you just feel terrible. You just feel terrible. How many of you feel just totally terrible today that you didn't go to Busch Gardens yesterday and ride the rides? Nobody, right? Nobody. But watch. If for the last month you had been planning to go to Busch Gardens and you're going to go and you're going to ride the rides and maybe your family's going to go and the kids are excited and everybody's all fired up and then you get out and you get in the car and you turn the key and you hear click, 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 car won't start. Oh, I guess we're not going to Busch Gardens. Oh man, the kids are all discouraged. They're all down. Oh, this is terrible. I can't believe it. Oh man, we're going. And oh, come on, it'll be okay, son. Yeah, I know, Dad. It'll be okay. And you know, and you try to make it through, but you just feel terrible. You know why? You were excited about something that didn't happen. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Now, folks, when we put our hope in ourselves or in other people, or we have a false hope in something that God didn't promise in the Bible, and we've just kind of conjured it up in our own thinking that God's going to do something. When that hope doesn't come through, it makes your heart sick. So you've got to make sure that your hope is in the right thing. Your hope is in God. Not only in God, but number two, in His Word. Okay, turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, and almost all of it is about God's Word. So this hope, this trusting, this waiting needs to be in God, and this hope and trusting and waiting needs to be in God's Word, in the Bible. Look at verse 74, Psalm 119, verse 74. They that fear Thee will be glad when they see Me. because I have hoped in thy word. You see, he put his trust, his waiting, his patient expectation in the word of God, in what God said. Look at verse 81. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. David said, if David wrote Psalm 119, he's saying, Lord, I've waited for your salvation. I've waited for you to rescue me from all these trials. I'm hoping in your word. You promised, Lord. You promised. I'm depending on your promise. Okay, go to verse 114. Psalm 119, 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in, what are the next two words? Thy word. In thy word. And then verse 147. I prevented the dawn of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. Here the psalmist had such a night. He prevented or was awake before dawn, just concerned about these things. But he said, you know what? I'm going to hope in God's word. Instead of worrying about it, I'm going to go to Scripture. I'm going to talk to God about what He said in the Bible. I'm going to say, Lord, You said in this verse, and I'm counting on it, Lord, come through for me. Hope in God and hope in His Word. And when you do, God will lift you out of discouragement. Let's go back to Psalm 42. The first remedy for discouragement is hope. But there's something else in these verses. Again, verse number 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. And here it comes. For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Look down at verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Look at verse 43, or chapter 43, verse 5. Almost the same verse again. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Here we see the second remedy for discouragement is praise to God. Not only hope in God, but praise God. Praise God. This word countenance means face. Face. And in 42:5, he says, I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. The help of His face. Sometimes we sing that song, one glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. You know that song? Okay, one glimpse of His face. Now, when you think about a person, do something for me. Think about your mom. Maybe she's passed away. My mom has gone on to heaven. But think about your mom for a minute. As you think about your mom, you know what you're picturing? I can almost guarantee it. Her face. Her face. How many were picturing her face? Okay? When you think about a person, you think about their face. That's the way it is. Why? Because the face represents all that they are. And so in Psalm 42:5, when he says the help of His countenance, the help of God's face, what the Bible's saying is the help that is wrapped up in all that God is. All that He is. His face. When we think about who God is, it's going to help us to overcome discouragement. Notice it says the help of His countenance. It is a help to me that God is faithful. We sang this morning, great is thy faithfulness. Isn't it a help to us that God is faithful? Because we know that just like He was for David, He's going to be like that for me. Because He's faithful. He never changes. The things that He's promised are still just as good today as they were 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 years ago. Because He's faithful. He fulfills His word. It's a help to me that God is faithful. So if I want to get over my discouragement, you know what I should do? Praise Him for His faithfulness. Praising Him means to just tell it. Say, God, You are faithful. You are wonderful. You came through in my life and all these other times. You're going to come through again. I remember a couple years ago, Lord, I didn't know how our family was going to survive. And yet we're still going strong. You've been faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. And when you start praising God like that, He lifts your soul out of discouragement. And you no longer are disquieted within yourself. Because you're praising Him for the help of His countenance, the help of who He is. Lord, I praise You that You are just. Because it helps me to know that all things are going to work out for good to them that love God. I praise You for the help of Your countenance. All that You are. You can praise Him for being benevolent. He is so good to us. You can praise Him for being compassionate because He cares. You can praise Him for being dependable, for being eternal, for being faithful, for being great, for being good. We sing, God is so good. We can praise Him for being good. We can praise Him for being our helper. We can praise Him for being immutable, that He never changes. We can praise Him for being just, for being kind, for being loving, for being marvelous. He's one that we marvel at. He's marvelous. We can praise Him for being near. He is the God who is near. He's omnipotent. He's powerful. He's perfect. He's my quietness in Isaiah. He's my quietness. We can praise Him for all that He is. And when we do, He lifts us from discouragement. Praise is a remedy for discouragement. Notice the verse says, Psalm 42:5, I shall yet praise Him. It's a decision to do an action. Praise is a decision to do an action. Just because you're here at church today doesn't mean that you're praising God. It has to be a conscious decision. I'm going to exalt God for who He is. I'm going to think about, talk about, sing about His qualities. I shall yet praise Him. And then don't you like that little word, yet? I shall yet praise Him. Even though I'm going through all these trials, I'm still going to praise Him. Even when I don't feel like it. You know, when you don't feel like it, that's the best time to praise. Some people say, well, you know, I can't praise God right now. I'm just so discouraged. That's how you get out of the discouragement. You praise Him anyway. You say, no, I would be hypocritical. No, you wouldn't. You'd be obedient. Because praising God is a command. We are so feeling-oriented. We need to be command-oriented instead of feeling-oriented in our lives. You know, I don't feel like getting up in the morning and having my devotions. We got to be command-oriented. And we do what's right because we love God and because it's right, not because we feel like it. I don't feel like going out on soul winning. I don't feel like passing out tracts. I don't feel like establishing godly standards and living by the Bible. I don't feel like doing these things. Who cares what we feel like? Let's live by God's commands. Let's be command-oriented instead of feeling-oriented. And folks, here's the truth, is if you will by faith follow the facts of God's Word, then eventually your feelings will follow. If you know for a fact that God is worthy of praise, and so you just by faith obey Him and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to praise You. I will yet praise You, even though I'm going through these trials, then your feelings will follow, and eventually God will lift you from that discouragement. But the feelings follow the faith, which follows the facts. And if you get it turned around and you live by feelings, and your feelings dictate to you what to do and what you believe based on feelings instead of based on the facts of God's Word, then you're all messed up. You got the caboose before the train, right? You're all mixed up. You've got to base it on God's Word, the facts, put your faith in the facts, and just have enough faith to obey, and the feelings will follow. I shall yet praise Him. I shall yet praise Him. So, remedy for discouragement. Number one, hope. The happy anticipation of good. Hope in God and hope in His Word. And then, praise. I shall yet praise Him. Just decide, I'm going to take some time. I'm kind of discouraged right now. I'm going to take some time and exalt God for who He is. In my mind, in my prayers, in my singing. I'm going to take some time and talk to God about how great He is. Well, there's one more remedy in verse number 6. He says, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember Thee. remember thee. We've got hope, we've got praise, and then we've got memory. Memory. One way to get over discouragement is to remember all the good things that God has done in your life already. You see, we get so focused on this little problem that we're having, and we tend to forget all the good things that God did for us in the past. Matthew Henry said, the way to forget our miseries is to remember the God of our mercies. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? How do you get over your miseries? You remember the God of our mercies. Think about David. He's discouraged right now, but he could remember the victory God gave him over the bear and over the lion and over Goliath and all the other times that God gave victories. And if he would focus on that, he wouldn't be discouraged anymore. But he was forgetting. He wasn't using his God-given memory to remember the good things that God had done in the past. This word remember in verse 6 has the same root word as the word recite. I found that interesting because remembering something could mean to recite it over again, to tell it again, to say it over again. That's why it's so good to give a testimony. It's so good to give a testimony. And hopefully you've got things that God is doing in your life right now you can give a testimony about. But sometimes when we're discouraged, we can't think of anything good that's happening right now. And so we go back and we give a testimony about our salvation. There's one of you that just about every time when we have testimonies, you say, well, I want to praise God for my salvation. That's a good thing because you're reciting it. You're saying it over again. When our kids were little, man, they were pretty young when they trusted Christ as their Savior. They understood they couldn't go to heaven by their own good deeds and that they had done bad things. They didn't maybe even understand the word sin, but they knew they had done bad things and bad things would make it so they can't go to heaven. But Jesus died for their bad things. And so they said, Jesus, I want you to save me. The Bible says whoever calls on the Lord like that, he'll save them, right? So my kids got saved at a young age. I wanted them to remember it. So a couple days later, I said, hey, tell me about when you got saved. Oh, Dad, you remember? Remember I was in the bedroom with Mom? Yeah, I know, but tell me about it. Well, you know, I prayed and I told Jesus I was a sinner and I asked Him to save me. All right, amen. I'm really glad for you. Did I remember it? Yeah, but I wanted Him to remember it. And reciting it helps you remember it, right? Talking about it. Hey, let's talk about the good things God has done. Let's remember the good things that He's done. Hopefully we don't have to go back too far, but go back as far as you have to so that you can remember it, because memory is one of the keys to overcoming discouragement. Jonah chapter 2 verse 7, the Bible says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. Jonah, swallowed by the whale. And in this chapter 2 that I just read you, he's actually in the belly of the whale. Now, some of you are going through some trials, but nobody's going through a trial like Jonah was going through right then. And we think it was no big deal because we know that the whale was just God's taxi to get him to Nineveh, to get him to preach, and we know that he's going to survive and get spit out. But folks, when Jonah was in the belly, he didn't know he was going to survive. And he said, I remembered the Lord. When my soul fainted within me, when I was so discouraged and I thought, here, I ran from God, I got swallowed by this whale. You say, it wasn't a whale, it was a great fish. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus called it a whale. So that's good enough for me, okay? But anyway, he got swallowed by this whale and he's down in the depths of the sea and in the belly of this whale, and the digestive juices of the whale are starting to eat away his flesh, and he's thinking, I can't believe I'm even still alive in here. This is it. I'm done for. But he said, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thy holy temple. Because when he got out of the whale, he's writing this down. And he says, Lord, you heard my prayer and you brought me out of the depths of the ocean, out of the depths of the whale's belly, out of the depths of discouragement. Folks, he'll bring you out of the depths of joblessness. He'll bring you out of the depths of family crisis. He'll bring you out of the depths of an in, incorrigible child. He'll bring you out of the depths of a boss that just won't listen. Okay, he'll bring you out of the depths of physical pain and physical disease. He can bring you out of those depths if you'll hope in Him, if you'll praise Him, and if you'll have memory. Jonah said, when I remembered the Lord, then things turned around. David said, when I remembered thee. Look in verse 6 again. He says, when I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and of the hill Mizar. Now, how many of you believe every word in the Bible is in there for a purpose? All right, right. Verbal inspiration, okay? God inspired every word. So he put this part about Jordan and the Hermonites and Mizar, he put that in there for a purpose. So I thought, okay, Lord, I got to study this and find out what it's there for. Well, Jordan, you think of the River Jordan. Here's the fertile land where the river runs through. And everything around the River Jordan is green and growing and wonderful and marvelous. And he says here, listen, I'm going to hope in God, I'm going to praise Him, and I'm going to remember Him even when everything is going great. Even when things are going marvelously. See, sometimes when we're having trials, we go to God. But when we're not having trials, we forget them. When everything's going great, it's like the person, you know, oh, pastor, yeah, I'm going to start coming to church because I really need a job. And then they get a job and they quit coming to church. Okay. Now, you know, maybe you have to work during church. I understand if that happens to you. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, hey, everything's going great. David said, look, even when things are going great, I'm going to remember Him. Even when I'm not discouraged, I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to hope in Him. Even in Jordan, in a peaceful situation. But then it says, the Hermonites, the land of the Hermonites. Well, Hermon was a mountain. It's not Hermon with an A-N, it's Hermon with an O-N here. It's not Hermon the Munster, you know, it's the Hermonites, okay? They lived on Mount Hermon. Well, you might be going through mountainous trials. You know, everything's not smooth sailing, nice and easy. Man, you feel like you're going uphill both ways right now. And Hermon was actually three different summits, three mountains. And you know, you could be over here in one part of Hermon and be going uphill again in the other part of Hermon. And it just felt like, man, it's rough walking around up here with the Hermonites. And David's saying, hey, even if it's smooth sailing in Jordan, or if I'm climbing these mountainous trials, I'm still going to hope in Him. I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to remember the great things He's done. And then it says, or the hill Mizar. The word Mizar means small. Small. And you know, sometimes, this is the way I am, sometimes discouragement comes from some of the smallest little things. Last night, you know, I was getting things together. We've moved into a new house. And I wanted to thank many of you who have helped us with different things in the new house, getting things fixed up or moving boxes in. And a lot of you have really been a great help to us. I put our new address in the bulletin for you so you can know where we are. And once we get things arranged to my wife's contentedness, we'll have people over in shifts to come see the place, all right? But anyway, we're excited about the new house. But, you know, we're a little bit stressed, you know, trying to get things unpacked and living out of boxes and things like that. But that's no excuse. And my wife came to me and said, hey, did you check the oil in the car? Because we've been having a little oil drip. And I said, yeah, I checked it, dear. And then she said, was it on an incline when you checked it? And I said, give me a break. Of course it wasn't on an incline. And I had to go to her and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But after that, you know, I was just you know, all wrought up and discouraged about everything. And here now I just sin with my tongue to my wife. And here I'm supposed to be preaching to people at our church. And here I did it. And the devil gets you discouraged about it. And what was it? A small thing. All I have to do is say, Lord, forgive me for that. I shouldn't have said that. And then I go to my wife and I say, hey, forgive me for that. I shouldn't treat you like that. Just a small little thing, but it can get you discouraged. Sometimes it's not a sin. Sometimes it's something else that's small. You know, it's just something didn't go your way. And really, if you look at the big picture, if you zoom out, it's really no big deal, right? But it gets us so down and so discouraged. Listen, David said, even on the hill Mizar, even on these little small bumps in the road, I'm going to hope in God. I'm going to praise Him. It's an action that happens, a decision that determines an action. I'm going to praise Him. And I'm going to remember the good things that He's done. If we'll do those things, we'll see God lift us out of the doldrums of discouragement. Amen. Let's bow in prayer.